I have to admit, I just noticed as I read through that scripture this morning with you, verse 18 is very interesting. Because if we see anything happening in our day, we still have that same crowd of people charging people not to speak at all in the name of Jesus. You talk about God in an awful lot of venues, but when you start talking about Jesus, people get a little worked up. And let us remember that it is Jesus who came to die for us. And that as these disciples taught in the name of Jesus, we're supposed to do the exact same thing. Well, we started our missions emphasis and we talked about the big picture. We talked about a harvest. We saw where Jesus was teaching his disciples. He said, the harvest is plenteous, but the labors are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth labors into his harvest. We challenged in that message about seeing the harvest, but also being people of prayer to pray for the harvest. Then we went and we talked about, we looked at the woman in the well, and the disciples observed the power of her witness as she met Christ, and then Christ used that opportunity again to say, I say not 4 months to harvest, but look on the fields now. As you look out on the fields, you're going to see these people coming out of this town where the woman at the well just went and told them they're coming to hear the words of Jesus. And he says, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. We talked about the scope of the harvest last week. We talked about Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the othermost parts of the world. We talked about getting over prejudices, just like we went at great length to show how the apostles at that time were Jewish, and they needed to be convinced that the gospel was to all people, just not to them. And the book of Acts is a record of that, a history book, talking about Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the world as it is divided into three sections. And so that's where we're going to start today. We're going to just review here a little bit with in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, because we're going to pick up with the first part of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus is saying that they shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon them, and they shall be witnesses unto me. Now, we looked at the scope of that, of the mission field, Jerusalem being our family, friends, neighbors, the Judea, our neighboring communities. Judea was the region in which Jerusalem was located. That's where we live. We got our Jerusalem. Mine's called Freeburg. And finding out that I have a little more connection with Sunbury than I thought I did when I started to come over here. I see people around, and I know people and see them, and people know me. And even with growing a beard, people can still tell who I am. Okay? One of these Sundays, I'm going to shock you. You're going to come to church. You're going to think you got a young pastor. But what is really going to be a shock is I'm going to shave it off and I look older. You're going to say, grow it back again. But our Judea is our surrounding communities. And I love to talk to people about where they grew up. And we call it our old stomping grounds. And, you know, of course, we go home. I go home. I live where I was a paper boy. And now as I observe Freeburg's changed a little bit over the years. But I drove past the fire hall yesterday. And I know those guys. The fire cops are out there. They had a dinner there. They were parking. I go to those dinners. It's just like walking back in time. And I go back in the kitchen. See, they can't get me back in the kitchen to work because I'm just a lazy rascal. But I was paper boy. Now, it's changed a little bit. Got some new people. And I was able to blow some snow at the neighbor's catty corner across. And Gary Lawver Gary Lawver used to live there. And then he sold it. Now, these folks moved in. Never met him. Her name's Jessica, and the neighbor up there, his name's Junior, and so got a chance to talk to him a little bit, and cleared her sidewalk for him a little bit, and so it was a lot of fun, had a lot of fun. Of course, I love to play with the snowblower, if it runs. If it doesn't run, it isn't fun. Okay, and then Samaria, the region immediately to the north of Judea, but we must see these people as the least likely that the new believers would like to go and tell about Christ. See, got to look at the context first. The context was earth-shattering to these new Christians because they didn't like the Samaritans. As a matter of fact, they despised the Samaritans so much that if they were taking a trip and they had to go through Samaria, they didn't go through Samaria, they went around it. Okay? Wow, that's incredible. If they bought pots and pans that were made in Samaria, they took it to their synagogue to have a ceremonial cleansing before they would even use it. That's how much they didn't like those people. And now all of a sudden, Jesus tells them they're supposed to be a witness to those people. It'd be like, uh-uh. Are you sure about this? But before we're too hard on them, do we hold any prejudice in our heart towards people? Maybe different ethnicities around us? I don't know. So, and then, of course, the last, the othermost part of the earth, and that's everywhere. That's everywhere, everywhere we go. So today I want to examine what is a witness. And in Acts chapter 4 and verse 20, we have the definition where Peter and John, they said this, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." That's a powerful statement. That's what it comes down to. See, we might think about what a witness is, and when I think about, well, I want to be a good witness, I think about telling people about Jesus, don't you? Sharing the gospel, praying with them, inviting them to come to church, follow the Lord in believers' baptism, disciple them. We think that's what a witness is. Well, let's look at it in its primary definition first, because a lot of times we get mixed up and we think, oh, I'm not a good witness. Well, hopefully today we're going to see some things about that. So number one is this. Witnesses are those who see something and tell others about it. If you're like me and you have a word program on your computer and it comes now with a dictionary on it, I always just, because I'm lazy, I don't turn pages much anymore. I just click on it, it comes up, and then I type it out. But the word witness means, the first definition is somebody who sees occurrence. And then they have a secondary definition underneath it that goes like this. Is somebody who gives evidence after seeing or hearing something. Now, most of the time, we use that in a court of law. An eyewitness testimony is a powerful witness. That's usually accepted above everything else, an eyewitness testimony. And so, in the passage for our text verse, we observe Peter preaching. And if you go back, you'll see that it was absolutely incredible, because if you go back to chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. So it was a society that counted men. Their families were probably there. So in excess, there's a possibility that there was possibly 10 to 15,000 people that got saved as Peter is preaching. And what we know from the officials who told him, they were preaching in the name of Jesus. And at the testimony of Peter and John, we know that they were preaching only that which they had seen and heard. And that's interesting. Because now if I am supposed to be a witness, what am I supposed to be a witness about? And I find this absolutely incredible. What it comes down to is that I am supposed to, well, that's A. We're only to give witness to what we have seen and heard. Is it possible that we struggle because maybe we haven't really seen or heard much? There is always that possibility. Let me ask you something. What is your testimony? Now think about that. What are you giving witness to? Now I remember when I first came to Jesus, I struggled. Okay? Because if you tell people, say, well, okay, I went to a revival service, I sat there, I was thinking some things, the preacher answered the questions of life as I rattled them off in my mind, and yet I struggled with telling someone how to come to Jesus until I understood what took place. What took place? Well, in that service, I realized that I was a sinner that stood condemned before God. Oh, yeah, well, okay, yeah, that's what happened. last night as I was, it's interesting that we would have Missions Emphasis Month, and I was invited to be the guest speaker at a game dinner last night, of all places, okay? So it does pay to have a camouflaged hat and to wear a flannel shirt and jeans because everybody thinks you're a hunter, right? And so what I was sharing my testimony with those folks that were there, men, women, boys, and girls. It was absolutely incredible. And as I share my testimony, I will say this, is that when I was 19 years old, God opened my eyes and showed me my need for Christ as my Savior. That's my testimony. That is what I saw, and that is what I heard. Now, it used to be that when I gave my testimony, I used to talk about how bad I was and all the terrible things that I did. And I talked about all that stuff for about 15, 20 minutes, and then I'd tell them, say, yeah, but I trusted Jesus. And then I got convicted about that because I was glorifying my evil lifestyle before that rather than telling folks simply that I needed Jesus. And I did need Jesus because I was on my way to hell. Listen, folks. Everybody needs Jesus. Everybody is on their way to hell unless they know Christ as their Savior. Amen? There's only two types of people, saved and unsaved. That's all there is. There's not people jumping around back and forth. There's not people halfway. You're either saved or you aren't. Amen? Okay. And so... That's what I was telling. So when I was 19 years old, God opened my eyes, showed me that I needed Christ as my Savior. I realized I was a sinner. And you know what? You can't talk to anybody where they don't realize they're a sinner. You don't even have to pry very far to realize that. But then I realized that not only was I a sinner, but I was on my way to hell. And there was absolutely nothing humanly possible that I could do about it. Now you say, wow, that is true. I couldn't work enough. I was already condemned. As a matter of fact, I had no power in myself to make myself right with God. And then I tell folks that the evangelist shared with me Jesus. How Jesus came and lived a perfect life and died on the cross. And not only he didn't stay on the cross, he died, they buried him. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And he conquered death so that he can offer to those who come to him eternal life. And boy, that's the best news I ever heard in my life. Amen? That's the good news. That's your testimony. It's my testimony. And when we got to the end of that service, the preacher said, anybody wants to receive Jesus as their Savior, come on up front. Woo! I'll tell you what, couldn't stop me. I was in a room full of people. I didn't know anybody. But I was already that convinced. I didn't care who was sitting around me because I was on my way to hell and I needed Jesus. No one had to talk me into Jesus. But I trusted him as my Savior. Now, you say, why would I say that? Because I can articulate that now very well, but it took me several years to understand that. Because I'm kind of thick-headed. And so what happens is now it's like, yes. Isn't that wonderful? What's your testimony? Maybe it's somebody came to your house. I was talking about Jerry Molnar a couple weeks ago, how he lived in New York City, and he has the great testimony of the first World Trade Center bombing. They chose his parking spot because he wasn't at work. And the next time he lost his wife and he was home in bed and he was sorrowing over that, and they flew the next airplane right into the floor where he was. But the thing of it is his testimony is he was going bankrupt and a friend of his got saved and said, Jerry, I want to share Jesus with you. Took him to his house and he thought he had some kind of financial scheme to get him back on his feet. And he said, nah. And the most shocking thing about his testimony is the guy says, it's really good that you're bankrupt. Because now maybe you'll listen. And he trusted Jesus as his Savior. and it changed his life. And even though he wasn't on that floor that the airplane that the terrorists flew in there, many of his co-workers that he personally led to Jesus Christ was. And even though he will miss them, God used him to lead many people to Christ just by his testimony. See, we are only supposed to tell what we have seen and heard. Are you thinking through your testimony that you can share with others rather than say, hey, why don't you call the pastor and let him talk to you? You need to think through your testimony. That's what Peter and John are saying. We can only tell the things that we have seen and heard. Amen? We are to give witness to our testimony. People say, well, you know something, Pastor? I really didn't get saved out of really wicked sin. You know, I wasn't on Skid Row. I wasn't in an addiction program. I didn't OD, and I was in, and the chaplain came in, and I got saved. Oh, no, but you got a testimony. I find it so ironic that when I put together these messages and I think through them, young fellow came to me after the service last night, and he goes, I really appreciated your testimony. I said, well, thanks. He goes, he's just a young fellow. You know, I look out through my eyes, and I think I'm a teenager yet. And then I get to realize, whoa, you know, these people are talking to me, and I'm an old man. Okay, now I know some of you are older, but see, I don't stink yet. So, you know, one of these days I'll get to stink, and then I'll be old, right? So anyway, and you don't either, okay, but anyway. He was sitting there and he was talking to me. And I realized. He said, I want to tell you my testimony. And that's so wonderful. You know what it is? That's what we ought to be talking about in our life. Our testimony. How we came to know Jesus. How we became a follower of Jesus. You have a testimony. If you know Jesus as your Savior, your testimony is as good as D.L. Moody's. You know D.L. Moody's testimony? Most people do. He wanted to be a millionaire. His Sunday school teacher showed up. He started going to a Sunday school. His Sunday school teacher showed up where he worked. I think he was a shoe salesman. And his Sunday school teacher came and led young D.L. Moody to Christ, and he changed his whole life. He didn't want to be a millionaire no more. He wanted to tell people about Jesus. He was a young man that shook two continents for God because a Sunday school teacher told him about Jesus. You know what we want? We want to have the D.L. Moody experience, but you can't have that because your testimony is your testimony. That's what we're talking about. Now, so the question comes up this. What have you seen and heard? Maybe you're sitting here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. That is possible. I'm not here to get you to doubt your salvation. I want you to think about your testimony today. Because when it talks about being a witness, see, we're going to have missionaries come up here. We're going to say, oh, Pastor, I just wish I could be like one of those missionaries. And they'll stand up here and they'll seem like they have it all together. And they'll talk about it. But according to my Bible, we're all missionaries, right? We're all missionaries because we all have it's not up there anymore. We all have a Jerusalem to go to. We all have a Judea. We all have a Samaria. And we're all called to reach the uttermost part of the world. That's what we all are. For us all. You say, oh, no. But I'm not raising support. Don't have to. God's put you right where you are. And you know what? Sometimes we struggle with that more than anything. Because we say, you know, when I went to Africa, it's so absolutely wonderful. And you say, well, it's just so easy to be a witness over there. Talk to the African people. It's not any easier to be a witness there than it is for us here. We all have our struggles. We say, oh, I wish I could do this. I wish I could do that. Rather than look at our own families, look at our own neighborhoods, look at our own neighborhoods in which we live in. Because that's what God's called us to be. You say, well, watch this. Do you believe God's sovereign or not? Yes or no? Oh, yeah. That means if God's in control, that I am right now where God has placed me. Do you believe that or not? Amen? Oh, yeah. That That means that the sum total of your experience that brings you to where you are right now, that God was a major player in all of that. Amen? So we sit around and say, why do I live in Freeburg? Why do I live at 307 East Market Street? You know, why wasn't I sitting at Trump's table as a little boy? Right? Why wasn't I born a Kennedy with a $1 million trust when I was born? Right? We can't spend our life wondering why we aren't who we aren't. Does that make sense? Did I get all my verbiage there right? What I'm supposed to be doing in my life is praising God every day, thanking Him for the life that He's given me, the opportunity that He's given me, and living my life to glorify Him in every aspect of that, and not to worry about other people's lives other than to pray for them and encourage them that they might do what God wants them to do. Can I get an amen? Hallelujah. You say, well, that's earth-shattering. Absolutely. You know why? Because churches don't even talk about it anymore. We got to find some way to make everybody happy. We got to find everybody, get a little entertainment in, so that when we leave, we go, oh, our pastor's just the nicest guy in the world. Wasn't church just so delightful today? Right? And then you find out that if we're going to preach the Word of God, there's going to be times when church is not delightful. Did you ever get under conviction? I hate conviction. Do you like conviction? I like conviction just about as much as I like paper cuts. Okay? See, I don't do much anymore, so I just get paper cuts. But I found out they're just as nasty as running a drill in my hand. Right? Okay, so I'll continue on here. Let's see what time it is. I lost my... covered up my phone. And number two is this. Now, this is powerful stuff, and I want you to get this. I missed something, but that's okay. I think I said it anyways. Well, I'll say it now, okay? Our problem with being a witness a lot of times is we want somebody else's testimony, not ours. They can't do it. You can't live someone else's testimony. You got to have your testimony. You've got to embrace that testimony, thank God for that testimony, and use that testimony to glorify Him. You say, well, mine's not that exciting. I've not found out anybody. Oh, I'll tell you what. I was going to say about this young man who came to me, his testimony. He said, you know, I just really felt the weight of sin in my life like never before. And he was telling me about it. And I said, I said to him, you were raised in a Christian home, weren't you? Yeah. I said, it's really hard to feel that sometimes being raised in a Christian home. He goes, you betcha. Guy has a wonderful testimony coming to know Christ. Now, that's number two. This is a struggle right here. There is a sense in which believers do not even choose whether or not to be witnesses. They are witnesses, and the only question is how effective their witness is. We don't choose whether or not we're a witness. The Bible says we are witnesses. The question comes down, how effective a witness? And I don't know if effective is a really good word. Because when we think about effective, our entrepreneurial spirit kicks in, and then we say, well, how can I make my testimony better? No. Here's what it is. A is this. If we go to Matthew chapter 5, if you'll turn there, I'm going to explain this. I can explain this in 2-3 minutes, I think. How many folks are smiling right now, says he can't do it? Okay. It might take me 3 minutes to get Matthew 5, okay? I will admit that. Watch this. We're going to do A and B together because I'm going to go to B first, okay? I got them out of chronological order here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 says this. Jesus is saying, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden underfoot of men. If we look at the context here, salt was a very precious commodity. people were paid in salt. That's why, do you ever hear that saying? That guy ain't worth the salt. You ever hear that saying? That guy ain't worth the salt. That's because salt used to be a major trading commodity. But the passage that Jesus is talking about here is that salt that was polluted with gypsum was worthless. The only thing that it was good for was to throw on the path to kill the weeds. And that's why he says this. He says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men." And what he's saying is this, is that we are not to be trampled underfoot. We are to be pure and blameless. You have your testimony of coming to know Jesus. Are you making that testimony effective by desiring to live a life that is pure and blameless? And sometimes, watch this. You know why we struggle with our Jerusalem? Because they know a lot of times that we're not pure and blameless. You know why we struggle with our Judea? Because, you know, as much as I want the people of Freeburg to know me, they know me. That's just it. They know when I threw the cat up on the neighbor's roof when I was a little boy. They know that. Why? Because they called down and said, "Come get this cat off our roof." Okay? They know that. I can't get away from that. Right? I can't get away from walking down from Rab Snyder's store drinking a soda and thinking it was cool to put it out in the middle of the road on a double yellow line and walking down through it and have Wayne Reichenbach, the town cop, wait till I was almost home and said, "Dave, get up here and get that bottle off the road." Next time I saw Wayne, he just smiled at me. I will say this, though. Years ago, I met Wayne Reichenbach after I got saved, and I forget what I was doing, but he came up to me and he said, "Dave, I know you love Jesus. I know you're a fine Christian man. What an example you are now." That's because he was a cop. He knew who I was before that. Come on now, amen? Oh, yeah. See, that's why we struggle with our Jerusalem and our Judeas, because people know us. But Jesus was teaching us that what we ought to be is this, pure and blameless. And then as it goes on, watch this, where he says this, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick and give it light unto all that are in the house." And so we're not to be hid. We're to be bright and shining. But that's what I prepared today. You say, well, if we're going to talk about being a witness, don't we have to go through a 4-step program? 5-step program? A 6-step program? Shouldn't we review the 4 spiritual laws? Better yet, let's learn the Romans Road. Figure out your testimony. If your testimony is lacking today and you want to talk to me about it, I'd be more than glad to sit down and talk with you. But watch this, you hone that testimony. God's given it to you, and it ought to be precious between you and God. Amen? I'm so thankful for Karen's aunt and uncle, Ken and Virginia Swope, that prayed for us, invited us to the revival service. And in that revival service on a Sunday night, Karen got saved. I couldn't make it. On Wednesday night, I got saved. Very precious. You may have not gotten saved. I remember Larry telling me, Larry says this, Larry can remember the spot in this church where he came and knelt and trusted Christ as a Savior. Right, Larry? Oh, yeah, and he can recall the people who shared the gospel with him. That's his testimony. I don't have that testimony, but that's his. What's your testimony today? I want you to think it through, and then ask God to give you the courage to share that with your Jerusalem, with your Judea, with your Samaria, and with the othermost parts of the world. That's all it comes down to. My, oh, my. You know what? And if you take everything else that we looked at so far, if we throw one thing in before that, if we would pray that God, the God of the harvest, would send forth those laborers in the harvest, He just might send that harvest to your house. He might send that harvest to your life. I used to fret all the time. I'd be at Wood Mode every summer coming. I think I told you this before. Every summer would come and they would put these young people, these college students, under my care. And I would sit and think, I got to tell these young people about Jesus before they grow up. And I used to think, how can I do that? And I would think, okay, Lord, I don't want to compromise. Lord, I don't want to be a poor witness. And I would be just so full of myself over it. And every year I watched the Lord of the harvest open the doors to be able to discuss freely the gospel and in its entirety. And I would leave every time saying, Lord, why don't I trust you? Why do I get all worked up about it? And so my question to you today, I don't think effective is a good word, but that's the only one I can think of right now. How effective is our witness for Christ? That's what it comes down to. That's what it comes down to. Let's pray. Father, thank you for...